We're going to talk for all the month of January about where it is that we might just get it wrong, where it is that we might not be living up to what it is that God calls us to do. I'm going to take a look at a particular word today. Next week, I'm going to take a look at the idea of politics and probably ethics. I don't have it all mapped out precisely word for word yet. Week after that, I'm going to talk a little bit about where we seem to use Scripture out of context. And then we'll come back the fourth week, and hopefully we'll talk a lot about where it is that we appear to get it right. Now, today I want to start with the idea of reflecting a moment or two about what it is that people that are 18 to 29 think about the church. Now, are people that are 18 to 29 relevant in the world?
Yes.
Let's hear again. Are they relevant?
Yes.
Okay. You guys need some energy. But make sure, it was all the coffee out there, was it decaf or was it calf, all right? What I want you to do for a moment is I want you to sort of look over the person next to you. I want you to tap them on the shoulder and say, friend. At some point in the sermon, Pastor Dennis is talking to you. Now, then if you didn't get tapped on your shoulder, I want you to be the other person. You look over and you tap the other person on the shoulder. Say, friend.
Sometime today,
Pastor Dennis is
talking to you.
Okay? Now, I know there are some people going to hear this reflection today, and they're going to go, he wasn't talking to me. I'm all free. I'm scot-free. He wasn't talking to me at all. I just know he wasn't. And the more you say that to yourself, the more likely it is that I am talking to you. Talk to young people that are 19 to 29 years old, and they gave them 12 adjectives positive and 12 adjectives negative. And their invitation was to take one of those 24 and link them up with what they thought about with Christians. Wasn't a good survey. We didn't do well. We didn't do real well at all. Some 40% of those that were asked indicated they don't go to the church. And they don't go to the church not because they don't believe in God. They do. They just have trouble with people inside the church. They like Jesus okay, but Christians make them a little squirrely, makes them a little nuts. Now, going back to my 24 adjectives, what do you think one of the adjectives was that they used to describe, the 85% of those kids used to describe other Christians? What do you think that adjective was? Did you guys read, you were paying attention when Leanne read the scripture. I can tell. It came across loud and clear. Now, what do you think the word, in the Bible, we read the word hypocrite, and because often the way it's attached to the conversation, the context of the story, the context of the narrative. Hypocrites are, it's a negative word. But the reality is that in Jesus' time, the word hypocrite could be often a neutral term. It means actor. It's sort of, you know, Russell Crowe. All right, Russell Crowe. It could be, it could be Tom Hanks. It could be Emma Thompson. Someone who takes on a role. Marilyn and I saw Saving Mr. Banks the other day. I certainly hope that Emma Thompson is not in reality like she was in the movie. If you've seen the movie, you understand what I'm talking about. She's not a very pleasant person in the movie. Jesus, on the other hand, and then later Paul, will place a negative term, a negative idea on the idea of hypocrisy, of a hypocrite. And he would suggest that many people that say they are followers of God are superficial in the nature in which how they worship God. Jesus would even later in that passage that Leanne read, we abbreviated it just so we could get to the sermon, but Jesus goes on quite a while there. And he even turns around to the leading religious authorities of his day. And he says to them that when you have converted someone else to Judaism, you have, because of the way you have constructed it, you have made them twice as fit for hell as you are yourselves. That's Jesus talking to the religious authorities of his day, sort of to the Pope, to the Bishop of the Rocky Mountain Conference, maybe even to Pastor Dennis here at Hilltop. Do you think those are hard words? Those are tough words. Later, after Jesus' execution and resurrection, Paul would invite Peter to join him up in Antioch. Paul was sort of proud of his version of Hilltop. He was sort of proud. He wanted to show it off a little bit. Antioch, and Peter comes up there, and the first two or three days that he's there, Peter has a good old time. He has a little bit of lobster, has some pork barbecue. And then some people show up that remind Peter that he needs to keep kosher. He's not supposed to be eating any lobster. No crab for him. No pork. He wouldn't make it in Georgia or Arkansas, would he?
No.
And then Peter all of a sudden has this transformation. He changes. And it does not make Paul very happy at all. And he calls Peter every name in the book. And one of the names he calls him is a hypocrite. Why? Because he's superficially being a follower of Christ rather than understanding the inner core issue. Paul would have the same experience later with his church in Corinth. In Paul's society, it was extremely tiered, hierarchical. If you were the third slave in a household, you knew who was fourth, you knew who was fifth, you knew who was second. That was the way the whole household was constructed. You didn't ask the third slave to do something that the fourth slave should have to do. All right? So the context of Paul's world was is the people were very conscious of how much resources, how many resources they had, how much money they had, and who they were in this pyramid of values. And so the Lord's Supper was being served, and the rich people would show up, and they would show up in the fellowship hall, and they'd sit down, and they'd have brie and filet mignon and Cabernet Sauvignon from 1957, and that kind of thing. And the poorer people, they would show up later, and they wouldn't get the sharing from the love feast that would have gone on before. This bothered Paul. This bothered Paul a great deal, because he reminded them that when you said you were a follower of Christ, you were supposed to be a little different than the culture around you. Does any of that sound familiar? Does any of the tension that existed in that world sound like any issues we may have in our own world? I would think it sounds somewhat like we've been there before. Now, to the young adults in the room, I would observe to you that part of the dilemma we have is the fact that the church, the synagogue, has been here before. It's been down this path before. It's done some of these kind of things before. So your accusation of the way the church behaves is biblical. It's consistent with Jesus' observation of the religious authorities of his day. It's consistent with how Paul sometimes saw the leaders of his own churches at the same time. So it's not a new phenomenon. Not a new phenomenon, which doesn't excuse it, by the way. It doesn't give us a pass. It doesn't say, okay, because they did it 2,000 years ago, we can do it too. No, the critique was just as negative 2,000 years ago as I would invite us to think about potentially what it is today. Now, Jesus has a lot to say on the people, on the subject of the people that are superficially clean and they continue to be who they were on the inside. It's not a brand new topic. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, would remind those that are there that it's important for you to go pray, but praying in private is superior to praying publicly. And by the way, for all of you who like short prayers, Jesus is on your team. Jesus likes short prayers. He would also comment to them about fasting. Now, fasting is a thing we encourage in the Bible. But he reminds them that you should fast in such a way that you do it privately, quietly, by yourself. Giving alms, taking care of those on the margins of society. He encourages that, but it's something we should do quietly, privately. I wonder if maybe part of what Jesus is driving that there isn't what we would call sanctimonious. Ever heard that word before? Sanctimonious. Now, by the way, in the army, we generally combine that with something sanctimonious, and you can imagine what the word is that follows that. It's supposed to be humor. But what it means is that you think you're better than everybody else. Let's return to the idea of when Christians get it wrong. I am not remotely suggesting that this encounter that I'm about to describe applies to anybody here, all right? But there are religious denominations within the church, within the world, who are anti-alcohol. Does that surprise anybody out there that there are denominations that don't like alcohol? Like scotch, beer, wine? Does that surprise anybody? Come on, work with me! Work with me! Whoa, you guys are a tough group this morning. So, insert your favorite denomination, LDS, Baptist, Seventh-day Adventist, Evangelicals, Pentecostals, or one that I have not mentioned, okay? You know what the difference is between a Catholic and an insert your favorite group that you want to talk about that is in favor of no drinking? You know what the difference is? The Catholics acknowledge each other's presence in the liquor store. In the South, we have a joke. You have a different punchline here. In the South, when you want to go fishing and you're going to take beer with you, you make sure you invite two Baptists. All right. Why do you not invite only one? It's because if you invite only one, you won't have enough beer. All right? Now you can insert here what is the context here locally. All right? We seem to have a lot of fun with that. But what are we making fun of people about? We're making fun of people because they are
hypocrites.
Bingo! We worship a Jesus who's in favor of compassion. Is it your impression Jesus is in favor of compassion, yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. We worship a Jesus that's in favor of forgiveness, yes or no?
Yes.
We worship a Jesus that's in favor of mercy, yes or no?
Yes.
So, consequently, when we behave as a body of people who are not compassionate, who are not forgiving, and who are not merciful, we are behaving in a hypocritical fashion, yes or no?
Yes.
That should bother us. That should bother us. And I acknowledge that with 35,000 Methodist churches, hundreds of thousands of Protestant churches, I cannot deal with the idiosyncratic behavior of every single one of them. I understand that, all right? I got a note this week which talked about some behavior of a church in California and how, as a Methodist pastor, I should be embarrassed that they did this. Okay, I'm embarrassed that they did this. All right? I agree. I don't think I'd have done it myself. I don't think I'd have arranged the crush scene to look like they arranged it. All right? But if his purpose was to get you talking about the crush scene and what might be some issues associated with social justice, that church was successful. They were successful at moving some people into at least talking about seeing something out there that might need some understanding as it relates to mercy and compassion and forgiveness. So part of that critique there, I was focused on the church. Now, if you're one of those who came in today out of a little curiosity, wanting to maybe see what Pastor Dennis was going to talk about, and you're one of those people at the church make you crazy, my counsel to you is you're in fast company. Jesus got a little frustrated with the people who were a little sanctimonious. Paul got a little bit troubled by that. And my guess is somewhere along the line, everybody inside the church has had that happen as well. They've been a little frustrated. Here is my invitation to you, however. Just as you indicate that this Jesus guy is okay to you, but that the people who follow him make you a little nervous, my invitation to you is follow the Jesus guy. Follow the Jesus guy. And when you read the Jesus guy, and he tells us to be compassionate, and you hear us being not compassionate, tell us that. When you read about this Jesus guy, and he talks about mercy, and you hear us being not very merciful, my invitation for you is to call us on that. When you read about this Jesus guy and he says, I'm in favor of forgiveness of sins, and you hear us hanging on to things that happened 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 20 years ago, call us on that. That's the invitation for you. Because by your peers, these 500 kids who took this survey back in 2008, they like Jesus. You know what? I would not want me to get in the way of you loving and following Jesus. Can I have an amen to that?
Amen.
And my guess is that I'm speaking for everybody inside this church. They do not want their activity to cause you not to follow someone they believe is important. Now, no good illustration should go untold more than once. So I'm gonna use this illustration. If you've already heard it, don't give the punchline, all right? Tony Campolo is a well-known Baptist, I use Baptist for illustrations periodically, good illustrations, by the way, but he went out to Hawaii to do a presentation, and he lives in Philadelphia, Hawaii, long travel, long trip, and so at 2 o'clock in the morning, he's wide awake, he's on Philadelphia time, his body's on Philadelphia time, he wants a cup of coffee, and Honolulu is like Salt Lake at 2 o'clock in the morning, dead. Deader than a doornail. So he decides he's going to go, the room service is closed, he's going to go out and find something somewhere where he can have a cup of coffee and a donut. He wanders into this coffee place, and lo and behold, at 2:30, seemingly every prostitute in Honolulu shows up. Wow. And they start talking and yakking and going on whatever, and Gladys is there, prostitute. And she says, you know, tomorrow's my birthday. I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. And the meanness came out in the moment, and they began to harass her and make her feel terrible, as people will sometimes do. And Campolo heard all this, and the ladies leave. And Campolo looks over at the counter of the manager, and he says, "Are they in here every night?" 2:30. Set your clock by him. "This Gladys, what do you know about her?" Good heart. "What would you say if tomorrow night we had a birthday party for Gladys? What would you say about that?" "I think it's a great idea. I'll even ante up the coffee. No, I won't charge anything for the coffee for the night." A guy who runs a coffee dispenser place. Can you imagine Starbucks doing that? So Campolo goes and buys a big cake, gets some stuff to hang on the ceiling and all of that. And somehow the word gets out on the street, this is what's going to happen. So if last night 20 ladies showed up, tonight it's 100. And she comes in, and they've got the cake there and the coffee, and they begin to sing to her happy birthday. You can imagine what happens. She breaks down in tears. And they offer to cut the cake. They keep saying, "Cut the cake, cut the cake, cut the cake." She says, "No, I can't cut the cake. Can I take it home and show it to my mother? Can I take it home and show it to my mother?" And you can tell she's just brokenhearted. And so Campolo stands up and he says, "Let's offer a prayer for Gladys." He offers a prayer to try to help move her from her brokenness to wholeness. Try to be able to set the demons aside in her life. She takes the cake and she quietly leaves. The gentleman at the counter looks over and says, "You didn't tell me you were no preacher. What church do you belong to?" "I belong to the church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 2:30 in the morning." "There ain't no such church. If there were such a church, I'd belong to it." My dream is to be the pastor of a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 2:30 in the morning. I think I'm there. You have answered that dream. God bless you. I think that Hilltop would be a place that would do that. That's the invitation for us, is that from the young people, the voice of the young people, as they remind us of who we are and who Jesus is, the invitation for us is to look at who Jesus is. I believe that Jesus would have been part of those that threw parties for prostitutes at 2:30 in the morning. In Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, the Pharisees, the hypocrites of his day, are mad at Jesus. "I can't believe that you hang out with sinners. Terrible, awful people." Jesus turns around and tells three wonderful stories about that which has been lost has been found. Three stories. Bang, bang, bang. Our purpose as a church is to help others come to God in whatever way that we can do that. If that is helping the lost that are found, let's do that. If that's throwing birthday parties for prostitutes at 2:30 in the morning, let's do that. If it requires us to show compassion like Jesus did, let's do that. If it requires us to show mercy like Jesus did, let's do that. If it requires us to show forgiveness like Jesus did, let's do that. The church in Antioch, Paul's church, were the first to be called Christians. Christians means little Christs. That's the invitation for each of us. When people say they like Christ, they like this Jesus guy, but they have trouble with the church, that would suggest to me that we're not being little Christs for them. That's our invitation, for us to be followers of Christ and to be able to display His conduct, His light, His understanding, His care for prostitutes at 2:30 in the morning and throw parties for them is what we are called to do. Please stand as you are able.